be with you all.
And also with you.
I've learned how to be Lutheran, yes. It's very handy. We Presbyterians just say, good morning.
And we all say good morning, keep talking.
And they keep talking. Oh, so nice that they said hello. Well, we'll start this morning with a quiz. I hope you're all ready. Basically, what I want to do is just do a little recap for people, and I thought you all would be the best recappers, both for people that weren't here, previous studies, and we can all get on the same page. We're in Philippians. We've been looking at Paul. We've been talking about friendship and the relationship between community and Christ, relationships and Christ. We've been talking about embodiedness and how one embodies the mind of Christ, and that's sort of what we're going to continue on today. We haven't really moved exactly in order, but we've covered chapters 1 and 2 of Philippians. And today we're going to look more closely at chapter 3. Chapter 4 tomorrow, that's kind of, yeah, we'll go that way. But the quiz I want to start with, see, I give you a little preparation time, is, all right, what are the characteristics of the mind of Christ? So, for example, I have the mind of Christ up here, and it is blank right now. What does Paul put in the mind of Christ that he tells the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, to embody? Serving others, okay, he calls that, he has two phrases for that. One is humility. That's not a phrase, a word. And then concern for others, right? Okay, good. What else in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5?
Love.
Love, good.
Which would okay. be concern for others.
Which is tied to concern for others, good, yeah. That Paul doesn't ever do things that are unrelated.
Compassion.
Compassion. Okay, good.
Think the same as Christ.
Good. Have the same mind as Christ. So we're gonna figure out how to share this mind.
Sympathy.
Sympathy. There's a word that begins with J, I think.
Joy.
Joy. Good. Okay.
Joy.
And?
Friendship.
Friendship. Yeah. Now, he doesn't use the word friendship in here. He uses the word koinonia, right. Which you all have a big house called koinonia here, a big building. Koinonia can, or the verb that comes from koinonia can be translated as to share. Okay? So koinonia is really, it often gets translated as fellowship, but it can also be partnership. Right? So, when he calls Epaphroditus a co-worker, Epaphroditus is really a fellow koinonian, right? He's sharing the work. It's co-shared or co-working.
Blameless.
Blameless.
That's important.
Yes. Be blameless. Yeah.
Obedience and servanthood.
Obedience and servanthood, yeah. I'm going to hold the blameless aside for a second and just work with the attitudes that we've talked about. Okay. So let's do...
Is this a closed book quiz?
No, it's open book. No. 2, 1 through 5. Obedience. Dorothy?
It's not a 1 to 5. Is unto death part of this?
Oh, let's put that in there, yeah. You don't have to stay in the boundaries, but wait. Humbleness, humility, yeah.
No, encouragement,
yes. Unto death. And unto death, yeah. I'm coming back there. Okay, unto death. So that mekrithanatu phrase that I was using. What he says about Epaphroditus is that Epaphroditus risks his life unto death. Mm-hmm. And Christ goes until death in his obedience and humility. So let's word that as risk... life. Being willing to risk your life, okay, is sort of an attitude. And I think the blameless is a characteristic that comes when we embody these attitudes.
Okay, great.
So I'm gonna leave that at the as the goal.
How about unity?
Being great.
Being of full accord and one mind.
Yeah, yeah. So when we have one mind, we are unified. When we share the same mind of Christ, we are unified. Yeah. So unity can be something that we are enacting. Good. I think you came up with more than I did.
Encouragement,
sure. Oh, now we're running out of space. We'll have to make our circle bigger here. Oh, now it's not a... You get the idea.
It's more brain-shaped now.
Yeah. It's more brain-shaped. Yeah. So wrinkles and everything.
Others' interests first.
Others' interests first, yeah. Concern for others, yeah.
Acceptance.
I think that's a big one, but I don't know if it's in this one, in this letter. Yeah, acceptance of others. But if we come across it, we'll add it in. Yeah. All right, let's hold that for now. I think we have the majority of things. And then what I want to do is say, okay, we've got the attitudes of the mind that people are sharing with Christ and with one another. What are the activities now? Okay, so gospel preaching or proclamation. What other activities have we talked about?
Gift giving.
Gift giving, good. Okay.
Sharing the suffering.
Okay.
Standing firm.
Okay. Suffering.
Physical needs.
I don't know. Knowledge. You mean he wants us to have knowledge and full insight.
Yeah, the knowledge and full insight.
Maybe righteousness would be a better word.
Yeah, those are things. Those aren't activities. You can't righteous something. But those are definitely coming through the activities, I think. Yeah.
Gift receiving.
Gift receiving. Okay, so gift giving and receiving. Some others were said, and I...
Praise God. Meeting physical needs.
Meeting physical needs. Okay, so support, minister, meet needs. The praise of God. Yeah. I'm trying to recall where that is. He gives
God.
Thanks. Oh.
111.
111? 111. I'm in the wrong way. For the praise of God. Okay. All right. Let's put that in there. All right. So praise.
Writing letters.
Yes. Writing letters.
And Christ will be exalted in our bodies.
Yeah. That's
our actions.
That phrase is what I'm drawing.
Okay. Okay.
Hold on to that one. That's a good one. Writing letters.
Visiting.
Good. Okay. Oh, praying. That's what I was thinking. Because Paul mentions in the end of chapter 1 that the Philippians are praying for him. With your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation, my freedom from prison. So prayer comes in from the Philippian side, and then we started out the letter with Paul's prayer in 1:9. Good. All right, now, there may be more, but what we have drawn then is the mind of Christ being enacted into the world. Right? Okay. That's a nice result from a quiz, isn't it? So, yeah, so all of these ways that Christ thinks, or Christ minds in the world, Christ, the ways that Jesus was operating, the attitudes behind his actions, as Paul sees it, are then coming through shared suffering, support and ministering to one another's needs. So the mind of Christ is now coming through the community into the world. When they embody Christ's attitudes and mindfulness and have a unity in that, they become the arms and legs and noses and eyes of Christ in the world. Okay? And then what we're going to look at a little bit today are the parts that are, I don't have much room here, the negative parts. Okay, so what are the Philippians not supposed to do? What does not bring Christ into the world?
It's not being self-centered.
Being self-centered. Yeah.
Being self-centered.
Yeah. So self-interest.
Fear.
Good, fear, yeah. That was there.
Selfish ambition.
Selfish ambition, yeah. Now, those are adjectives describing, yeah, these attitudes. Yeah, it's a crooked, perverse world out there in which you shine like lights, like stars, right? So when the Philippians are putting the mind of Christ into action through praise and writing letters and praying and visiting, look how easy these activities are. It's not, you don't have to learn new skills, particularly to praise or to pray. Some people are gifted at prayer. Some people are gifted at writing. Others are gifted at preaching or speaking about the gospel, evangelizing. Some are more gifted at receiving and giving, that kind of exchange. Hospitality is one we didn't put up here. Some are gifted at that. So all of these ways of shining the light, then, as Paul describes it. Good. What else are, I have ambition, which you probably can't read. It looks a little...
You might sustain one and two, right?
I wanted to do what?
I wanted to stand 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2.
No, let's free it all. Okay. You can go wherever you want.
He has this phrase, confidence in the flesh.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to get there, aren't we, in chapter 3. Yeah, I want to spend some time on that one and see what he means.
Yeah. Conceit.
Conceit, good. So that would be ambition, conceit.
Pride.
How are those other preachers acting around Paul?
Well, they're nasty.
They're nasty.
They're nasty.
Don't be nasty.
Unkind.
They're unkind. They're not acting out of goodwill. They are
arrogant,
envious,
and
undermining his ministry. Yeah, but the attitudes they're using to undermine his ministry are envy and rivalry. That competition that wants to pull the other person down rather than lift up the entire race. Okay? You can be an athlete who races for the sheer joy of racing. Or you can be an athlete, you know, who wants to stab the other figure skater in the leg and bring it down, right? That's a different kind of competition. So... growing up in a Quaker school, we had this non-competitive clause. Well, I don't know how you do athletics without competition, but where in many high schools they would post your grades, right, who got the top, and even if they did it with social security numbers or whatever, you still knew who was at the top and who was at the bottom. In my school, I never knew. They ask you on your applications, right, were you in the top 10 percentile or top 25? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know where I am in my school. Because they embrace this non-competitiveness. And then in the athletic teams, what they tried to do was say, you can use every positive epithet that you want. But don't bring down the other team when you're in the stands, right? When you're watching the game. You can yell as positively as you want. Hey, you got great legs, blah, 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 blah. But anything, you can distract them, but positive. Right? But do it in good faith. I mean, golfers do this all the time, right?
Yes.
Yeah, nice brain.
Yes.
You're thinking a lot, aren't you?
Positive, you're doing it wrong.
thank you, keep doing it wrong.
I don't quite know how to phrase this, but when he talks about the others who are trying to
holding down, what does it matter? And some, and commending to them maybe that, like, don't get wrought about that.
That's, yes. Let it go.
Yeah.
Let it go. Yeah. That's part of the world.
Right.
You be part of Christ. Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't it always also part of the power of the gospel, though? And I like the image you're using. But it also strikes me that self-interest, fear, pride, et cetera. He also says that the power of the gospel is, even if your attitude is such that you're full of fear or you're trying to compete to be a better preacher than, let's say, the preacher next door, the power of the gospel is such that the gospel is still proclaimed. Mm-hmm. So it's beyond our attitude. It's beyond our capabilities.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's sort of an interesting tension, especially with what you're trying to do with the text.
It is.
Here's our attitudes, but at some level, how much do our attitudes matter to what really happens?
Yeah. Yeah. And in another letter, Paul will say, in Romans, Paul will say, well, if my sinfulness makes Christ shine all the greater, shouldn't I continue to be sinful? If my prideful preaching still proclaims the gospel, what's wrong with my prideful preaching? And Paul says, yes, the gospel is more powerful than your pride or your envy or your fear. But that doesn't embody Christ. So there's two levels going on here, I think, exactly as you're pointing out, that one of the levels is the power of Christ, and the others is my willingness to be weak in terms of not taking control of that power, but letting it work through me. And if I'm boasting in myself or I'm rivalrous and I want to pull down other people, I'm in some ways working counter to the gospel, if not affecting other people, which it does, I'm at least affecting my own participation in Christ. So that becomes detrimental. Yeah. And it's not clean. It's messy. And that's why I think discernment is such a big part of this letter. Yeah.
Is there a corollary, or do you think there would be a corollary in that in terms of the relationship between the attitude and the action, the mind of Christ and how that is lived out? And the corollary would be this kind of a thing, maybe. At our parish, there were homeless people that actually live on the property on a regular basis full time. And so I'm involved with that. Now, there are a whole lot of things that take place within the homeless community that I don't want to deal with.
Yeah.
And so when something comes up, I say, oh, crap. And I don't particularly have the mind of Christ when it comes to dealing with these folks, but I'll still do it.
Yeah.
Now, is there a corollary there in terms of, it doesn't matter who does the preaching of the gospel as long as the gospel gets preached, is it possible to say, well, okay, you may have the mind of Christ, but the idea is that it gets done, whether you like doing it or not. Mm-hmm. So the question is not necessarily the attitude, but the final outcome of what is done.
Yeah, that's really nice.
I mean, would that be a corollary? I don't know if that's a corollary.
I think so, because, again, even though you say, oh, crap, you're not acting out of self-interest.
Well, I don't know about that sometimes.
All right, well, even if you are acting out of self-interest, I just want to keep this place quiet and clean and whatever. The ministry I'm doing, when I do it, right, when I embody it, it will change my attitudes over time.
That's what you were saying yesterday about the mind. And
exactly,
attitude.
Exactly. So that Paul doesn't go there with the other folks that are preaching out of envy and rivalry. But maybe we can extend Paul's argument and sort of say, if those folks keep preaching the gospel, it is so powerful, it will change them eventually.
Is that really what he means? That's what I think it means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation, the relationship is already established. These are good friends, these are his friends, his supporters.
Yeah.
And so recognizing there still may be times of, I really don't want to do that.
Yeah.
But because of this relationship that's already been established, fear and trembling, go do it.
Yeah.
Find out what it means for you.
Yeah. And And believing that the grace, that we are supplied with the grace to do it against our better instincts or lesser instincts. Yeah.
Well, unbeknownst to me, it could very well be the power of the Spirit working that too.
Yes, yeah. 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 And the fact that you respond to it even not having the attitudes, and here's where the mind can control the attitudes too. And say, you know what, I don't have the right attitude for this, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to keep doing it. And there's the habit that Aristotle claims will eventually change us. Yeah. And I think Paul is working out of. And I do want to keep...
Well, that is the goal, that we would, our attitude would change over time.
Yeah.
But I'm sure there's plenty of people in here that have run across grumpy helpers, right?
Sure.
And there's plenty of kids in classrooms that have had their knuckles cracked by unhappy nuns, right?
Sure.
So... you gotta look for a little progress along the way.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's where there's 2:14, do all things without grumbling or questioning?
Yes! Now, let me give you another quiz. When do the people of God grumble and murmur?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. This is a reference to Exodus, right? So... even if he's working with Gentiles, he's obviously taught them enough that they would get this little subtle reference. Don't be grumbling in the wilderness when God is, what is God doing for the people in the wilderness? Transforming them. He's already freed them, right? God has already brought them out of Egypt. Now they're wandering in the wilderness. They didn't quite get it right. They went back to the calf, shattered the law, and God is going to keep working on them until one generation passes away, the next generation rises up, and eventually, over the evolution of this people, I don't know, there's a transformation that will occur. The slave mind will fall away from the people, and the free mind will grow up. So that, I'm sorry.
Did the grumbling, I don't believe the grumbling just occurred in the desert. I think whenever people don't get their way throughout the Bible,
arr, 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 arr.
They grumbled.
Yes. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. That that the grumbling and murmuring here is, I think it's the same Greek phrase as is in the Septuagint from the Exodus story. So again, we have this linguistic parallel so that we can say, oh, all right, this is maybe what Paul's thinking about and reading at this time. But you're absolutely right. Whenever we don't get our way, we grumble. And even if we grumble, right, we could grumble and then act out of self-interest, or we could grumble and then say, rah, 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 okay, I'm going to send the check anyway and support that person. Because I know it's the right thing to do. I'm mad at my pastor right now, but I'm going to tithe anyway. And then another day I'll get back to cheerful giving. Good. Let's look at chapter 3 and see where, you all have a really good foundation now, I think. We're going to jump into some interesting parts. Now, yesterday I mentioned, just for those of you who weren't here, that you can read Philippians as a set of examples that Paul is laying out. And it's actually, you can outline the entire letter this way. So he begins in chapter 1 with thanksgiving and prayer, and then he talks about, he says, let me tell you about my situation, how you think it's bad, and let me tell you about my imprisonment, how God is using it. Example 1. And then he goes into the Philippians situation, verse 27. You all live your life as worthy citizens. Now let me tell you what that means. And then he goes into chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, have this mind among you that is in Christ. All right, think this way among you, which is in Christ. So he gives them a little exhortation. So Paul's example, exhortation, and then Christ's example in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Then he gets into, I think, the thesis in 2, 12, and 13, which we'll come back to. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars. Okay? How do you shine like stars? Well, if you're giving off the light of Christ in your actions, this love will shine through whatever you're doing. Okay, so this is sort of like Jody's example the other day of the quiet man who delivered the mail and smiled a lot and just gave so much. I mean, just stepped into the room radiant. He couldn't speak about it, but he must have had so much love or cheerfulness or joy inside him that it just radiated out. And it was contagious and changed the whole atmosphere of the place. Okay, so even without words, and even without helpful actions, right? He delivered the mail to all the wrong offices. Yet that was used, okay? So that shining the light is really nice, okay? Then he comes to examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he holds these two men up in very particular ways and interprets how their attitudes are coming through their specific actions of visiting or being shared representatives between Paul and the churches at Philippi. And now we're going to go into chapter 3. Okay, we're going to get Paul's example as the negative. We're going to get a series of negative examples. So we just had Paul, exhortation to the Philippians, Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Chapters 1 and 2 is really positive examples. A little bit of negative with the preaching in chapter 1. But then we get here, and we're going to get all the things you're not supposed to do. I told you what to do, now here are the things not to do. All right. So let's begin. Well, chapter 3 starts, as we said, in sort of an awkward way. And some people say this is two different letters or three different letters. And I argue that it's quite continuous, actually, even though these little interruptions come in his rhetorical style. But Paul says, to write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it's a safeguard. Well, that's talking about habits, right? If you hear this over and over and over, you will absorb it, hopefully. Now, maybe you won't know you've absorbed it, and you'll need, as we were talking, you'll need somebody outside of your family to remind you that these are the habits that you've been inculcating, but it will come around. In verse 2, he says, I'm going to translate this as look out. Okay, look out for the dogs. And it makes sense as he's been going along and giving them sort of visual examples. Timothy will be standing in front of them. Epaphroditus, with this letter, is standing in front of them reading the letter. So when Paul interprets Epaphroditus, they're looking at him. And they're saying, oh, yeah, I can see those attitudes in Epaphroditus. I can appreciate that he walked on the journey to Paul until death, was willing to risk his life. So now when Paul says, but look at the dogs, look out for the dogs, now he's giving them another example that they can look at and say, okay, I'm supposed to be like that, but not like that. Okay. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those that mutilate the flesh. And here he's talking about a bodily circumcision. It is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ. Right? So here we have the counterpart. Not so good to boast in yourself, wherever I put it, have self-interest, but the interest of Christ is to boast in Christ. Okay? So He's boasting is not bad. This is my poor mother was so sad. She's like, I love her dearly. I didn't want to boast about you. I can't say that I'm proud of my children. She has trouble with this. And I said, that's all right, Mom. But there's a good kind of boasting, right? You can say, I'm proud of this. I'm proud of Christ. I am proud of the love of Christ in my family. I'm proud of this. It's boasting in what doesn't matter that Paul really gets at. So again, he's not cut and dry here. It requires discernment and sort of figuring it out where you're going to go. So he says, boast in Christ Jesus. and we have no confidence in the flesh. All right. Whose body are the people being? They are being Christ's body. So to boast in your own body is not helpful. But to boast in the body of Christ is something that Paul would affirm. Even though I too have confidence in the flesh. And here's the tricky part, right? Here are all the things I could boast in. Now, why does Paul do this? Well, let's look at it. He says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, so I can talk about those mutilators of the flesh. I am a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. You can't tell me about applying the law. I applied it all across the board, right, in every part of life. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You can't get more zealous than that. Persecuting the Lord's people. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Right? And here's, he does call them to be blameless, right? Mm-hmm. In Christ.
Right.
And here's, as to righteousness in the law, I was blameless. Right. Now, what does this do? Well, it sets up the, it undermines the accusation that, well, Paul is boasting in Christ because he doesn't have anything else to boast in. Right? He can say, oh, yeah, Christ is my blah, 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 blah. And people look at him and go, yeah, but you don't have anything else. Well, of course you're going to boast in Christ. But he says, no. I have every credential you would ever want, and I burn it on the fire. Okay? So if you're still operating according to a world's mindset, here are my credentials. Now know that those don't matter. And here are the credentials that do matter. They're right here. It's the mind of Christ. And guess what? The mind of Christ is something that everybody can participate in. You women can't participate in Jewish circumcision. I'm so sorry. You're left out. Right? Now tell me that Paul wasn't equal opportunity here. He didn't say, okay, let's circumcise everybody. He said, oh, let's get rid of that one. Right? So there's an instance, and actually this, I'm sure other people have thought of it, but this came from one of my professors, Korean female students, who sort of said, you know, circumcision, it's nice that he got rid of it, because I couldn't have been part of that, at least in the Jewish context. So here's a place where Paul equalizes men and women before Christ. Okay, and it's very subtle, and we might not think of it at first glance. In verse 7, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. Right? So when I start thinking this way, all this stuff just is not important anymore. This is far and away enough to fill my mind that the other stuff just eventually doesn't find room anymore. I have come to regard these as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Okay? What kind of knowledge is he talking about here? Rhetorical question. He's going to tell us. Okay? So what kind of knowledge, Paul? Well, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Experiential knowledge. I have lost everything, or I have turned away from it. I regard them as rubbish. Well, rubbish is a polite word here. This is not the word Paul uses. He uses a much more four-letter expletive, which doesn't sound like an expletive in Greek, but that would be the translation. So they don't put it in the Bible. I regard them as dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Being found in Christ is a kind of knowing. Right? When we are found in a community that embodies this, even if we haven't had, if we don't have full humility or obedience or love or joy, or we can't be joyful that day, or we're caught in a cycle of grief for 10 years, that doesn't mean you're outside the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you're not part of what's going on. Why? Because you are in a community of this mind. Remember, Paul says, it's so kind of you to share my need. Well, he does say, share my joy. But he also will talk about sharing people's grief. So that when one is grieving, they have the presence of someone else's joy. And when someone else is joyful, they have the presence of someone else's grief. And those things can be, those attitudes or those emotions can be shared. Lift one another's burdens. Walk with the person who's grieving, right? And the burden becomes lighter. Okay. So I think this is a little bit what he's talking about. Where did I go? Being found in Christ means having other joy available. You know, as a single person, it's a joy to me to be part of a community where there are children. And I don't have my own children. So this is life-giving for me at times. That's nice to be able to walk away, too. But, truth be told. But what a joy to be able to share in the life of children. Right? Or, you know, my grandparents have all passed. My parents and my brother are on the other side of the country. So what a joy to be able to share in the intergenerations of a community like this. Okay. So in the same way that we can share in one another's families, Paul says, we can share in each other's mindsets as we participate in the community. Then, oh, go ahead, please.
Ask a question about the being found.
Yes.
That kind of intrigues me.
Yes.
Can you say more about that? It has a very dynamic, very sort of like a chaotic moment, or were you going to get there and I just jumped the gun?
No, it's a wonderful phrase. I'm taken with it as well. And I don't know exactly what Paul means, but what I imagine is, I think this is the grace that Lutherans talk about, right? Being found in God. How'd you get there? I didn't. Well, God took hold of me.
Often in Scripture, passive voice indicates divine.
God did it. Exactly. Exactly. So being found in Christ means that Christ put me there. But it also means that when people encounter me, this is where they find me, in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with what I did. Now, that's in tension with what I'm talking about activities and attitudes. But this is, as you say, a dynamic tension in Paul. The being foundness and the acting out of-ness, right? Acting out of Christ or embodying Christ is in tension with the being found in Christ, or it's a dynamic life-giving tension that has to go together. So I think for me the being foundness is as much the concept of grace as it is other things. I think it also, if we go back a little bit, on the first day we talked about, not the first day of Genesis, the first day of the week, Monday, second day of the week, Monday, first Pauline lecture session. We talked about a game of tag. So for those of you that weren't here, in Philippians a bit on, Paul will say, and I run with passion or I run with speed or whatever. I'm running to take hold of the one who took hold of me. So everything we do is a response to our being foundness. Right? So here I am, found in Christ, because he tagged me. He captured me. He tackled me in the football field, and now I belong to him. And then he leaps up and runs away towards the goal, and I leap up and run after him. Still found in him, but pursuing him with all the zealous passion of that imitation. Yeah.
I used it just by accident one day. I used the thing where you, it goes this way.
Uh-huh.
From what God's given Paul, he gives to you.
Yes.
Sort of, I think that's sort of a visual way.
I think that's very helpful. And I think Paul will use that, especially in chapter 4, mm-hmm. that the what comes from God, right, mm-hmm. or God that way, oh, I should do it this way. So what comes from God down to me mm-hmm. goes out to the world.
And that's not what I do, but, and that's Paul's theme. It's not what I do, but what God gives me to do.
Yeah, and the being foundness means that God is empowering Christ, and I'm sitting in Christ, and then it's going out to the world. Yeah.
Stan. It seems to me that that being found is tied to that phrase that I may gain Christ.
Yeah.
And I, you know, as I think about what he just said, and look at what is being lost, it's really a loss of identity to create a new identity. You know, circumcision identifies. If I think about where I'm connected, mm-hmm. you know, I'm connected to baptism, I'm connected to parents, I'm connected to a ethnic background, I'm connected to all kinds of things that form and shape me, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, that same sort of thing, it may be in the context of boasting, but I think it also may be in the context of what he sees as what has to, I mean, it's all shipped to him. In a sense, in order that Christ may be gained, because all other stuff stands in the way. I mean, that's all the basis of the pride, mm-hmm. really, that has to go mm-hmm. to gain Christ, and then on to be found.
Mm-hmm.
It, in other words, that's the enabler to find him,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, there's so much there, isn't there? So that the knowing, I mean, what does he pray for the Philippians, right? He says that you may overflow more and more with the knowledge, that your love may overflow more and more with the knowledge and full insight, right? So when we act out of this love, what comes to overflowing is knowing Christ through our experience of doing what we're doing, acting out Christ or embodying Christ. And and this is the tough part, right? Where Paul is very much a now and not yet. We are found, we are finding. we are being found, we are enacting. And I think that's where the transformation part comes in too. So what you could say is that the Lutherans and the Presbyterians are right.
Absolutely.
The Lutherans are right that we are found in Christ. We are graced and here we are and the grace surrounds us. And then what we do is embody that grace into the world, and we are changed even more by that grace when we act out of it, when we embody it.
Yeah. Well, just going on what Stan says in these chapters about what Paul's credentials are that he's giving up as ship, mm-hmm. then I say, what are our credentials now that we need
yeah,
to go
great
of?
Question.
Being an American?
Yeah.
Being middle class, mm-hmm. what are those credentials that we have that now are nothing mm-hmm. and are impeding us from being found in mm-hmm. Christ?
Yeah, all the Hummers in my neighborhood. All the Hummers in my neighborhood in California. I swear to God, excuse me, but the, you know, y'all were seeing people drive smaller and smaller cars.
Mm-hmm.
I still walk around. And there's bright new shining, you know, what is it? An Escalade in driveways. Like, everywhere. I mean, maybe this says something about where I live, but where I live, there's a lot, you know, there's marijuana on the streets and there's...
Well...
It's just crazy. Yeah.
But maybe even more in terms of how we understand ourselves personally. It's like, mm-hmm. Stan might know something about this. We, in my congregation, my community, the last year or so, we've been working some community stuff, treatment instead of prison.
Mm-hmm.
And for some of us, the people that brings out into public with a very pronounced voice are kind of make you nervous.
Mm-hmm.
They've seen parts of life that we don't care to think about very much.
Mm-hmm.
But they speak with a kind of authority and credibility that probably, I guess, 75 to 90% of us or more in this room could never have.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And very much to be in that world and to be in Christ with them, we've got to let go of I get to talk first and last. You know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's where, you know, some of the fear becomes real. And when we're afraid, we wanna lean back on our credentials, right?
I think even more than a possessions, uh-huh. the Hummers or whatever, yeah. we also get caught up into what degree from what university.
Yeah.
Even
yeah.
more than, especially in a city in which we do not
hold
worldly goods as our standard, mm-hmm. we start putting other things as our standards
mm-hmm.
for.
Mm-hmm. Credentialing, ordination, not ordination, clothes you wear, things you buy, where you shop,
even better
where
clothes
you live,
don't wear.
Clothes you don't
I mean,
wear.
I'm not wearing the whatever with the label.
Yeah.
I drive a Prius. I don't, but
yeah,
because I can't afford it. But
yeah,
but yeah. So even our, you know, and this is one of the problems I think in liberal Christianity is we. I say we. In liberal Christianity, many people wear those credentials as a, now I can hit you over the head and change you with them. And that's not Christ. That may be the kind of preaching that will spread a Christ-like proclamation, but it's not good for the body. Right? It's what?
A stumbling block.
It becomes a stumbling block to others, yeah.
There, when you said being found, the image that came into my
yeah.
mind is we have neighbors who are into mountain search and rescue. And, you know, if you're from Oregon, you know that people routinely get them, run themselves amok on Mount Hood. And being found has sort of a final thing to it, in which when the outcome is not so good, they have stories of how people are found. And how you can determine their final values by ultimately how they are found, in what condition they are found, curled around their children. So being found in Christ, that has sort of an evaluative flavor to me that, you know, when the going gets tough, when it is the last things, where are you found?
Mm-hmm.
How are you found? In what? In whom are you found?
Mm-hmm.
So that was just one of the metaphors.
That's beautiful.
Yeah,
yeah
that's great.
I think that really helps with this passage, actually. Thank you. Yeah. Was everybody able to hear the foundness? So we were talking about knowing and experience, knowing through experience, and which fits nicely with what are your ultimate values in how you exercise knowing in the situations that you're in. Yeah. Not a righteousness that comes of my own, right, that comes from doing the work of the law or complying with the law or obedience to the law, but a righteousness that comes through, and I'm going to, if you have a HarperCollins, you will see the usual NRSV translation and most other translations is the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Well, that's a mistranslation, to be perfectly blunt. And it comes from this Reformation lens, right? Believing in Christ, faith in Christ. It doesn't exist in the Greek.
Are you talking about verse 10?
Verse 9. Faith in Christ. And some of you will have a little note there that says faith of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right. The translation that helps here, and this is a huge debate in biblical scholarship, and I'm happy, well, other biblical scholars argue with me that it's not shifting, but I think it is shifting, that this translation, pistis Christou, the literal in Christ, translation is faith of Christ. Okay. Now, substitute other words for faith, trust, faithfulness, right? And you get the idea, the trustingness of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ, okay? So one of the questions is, well, what saves? Our believing in Christ or Christ's faithfulness to God, okay? And so by this one two-word phrase in the Greek, Paul does use believing in Christ or believing in something with the right preposition, en Christo, okay? But that's not the phrase that comes with faithfulness. So what he's really talking about here, when he says knowing Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from the faithfulness of Christ, okay? Well, what he's talking about is imitating the faithfulness of Christ and being found in that faithfulness of Christ. So that, if you want to think about it this way, we are drowned in the baptismal waters and we are resurrected in the baptismal waters and we learn to swim in the baptismal waters. So we're found in those waters, now we learn to swim in them. And they transform us, we grow gills, we grow little fins, if you want, as we swim in the baptismal waters. And as we do, we're following in Jesus, Jesus' faithfulness and obedience to God. So that's my little caveat for this part. Being found in Christ, not with my righteousness that comes from the law, but with the one, the righteousness that comes from the faithfulness of Christ. The righteousness from God based on faithfulness. I want to know Christ. Now, how is he going to know Christ? Through the power of his resurrection, the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, for Paul, dying and rising does happen every day in our lives. But it as much as it is a daily rhythm, it is also a lifelong rhythm. So that every day we are dying to eventually be risen once and for all in the footsteps of Christ. And I would say that this is how we exercise that, or how it is exercised through us, if you like, the active and the passive together. Oh my. I was telling Josh, I don't think I have enough information or enough out today, but we've only gotten through half the verse. Then look at what he says. Not in verse 12, this is chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal. Okay. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. I was tackled, he got up, ran towards the goalpost. Now I'm heading towards the goalpost, which is Christ because I'm following him. But it's already tagged me. I already belong to that end goal. It's just a matter of running to get there. It's not a matter of running to get there. What I do out of being tagged is run to get there, having already been there. It's very problematic to articulate in clear words because it's always a both and. If you say this, you have to also say this. You can't leave one part behind. Beloved, so now he turns to the Philippians. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. All right. So Christ is the one that makes me his own. And what I do is forget what lies behind. Okay. Forget the credentials that have their hold on me. Forget what other people see as a value. Oh, isn't it great you did all of this? Or forget what I want to put first. Just forget that. And I run toward the goal. I press on straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he'll say, our citizenship is in heaven. So what we are always doing, if we substitute community building for citizenship, our community building is what we're exercising. Our community building is a heavenly call. Our community is this call of always stretching forward into Christness, if you will. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. Okay. So again, he can talk about nursing and being fed with milk and being mature. Right. So the spectrum of knowing and learning that you find in any community. And this is regardless of age, right? You have some very wise young people and you have some very wise elders. Oh, they're early. We have 2 minutes.
15.
Oh, no. Let those of us who then are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. There is room in the community to think differently about things, as long as you are minding Christ. Okay. So this gives me hope for denominational conversations. And it may give some of us hope for interfaith conversations. Okay. There are people who have this mind in other religions, I think. But test that for yourselves and see what you think. Know the knowledge of experience, knowing Christ through experience. Only let us hold fast. So there are differences, not of minds, have the same mind, even if you think differently about things. You think differently about women teaching, you think differently about this, all right, have the mind of Christ, God will reveal that to you. Okay. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. What have we attained?
Unity of Christ.
Knowledge, unity, Christ's mind, all of this. Not our own attainment, but Christ's faithfulness that we've been found in. Brothers and sisters, I've given you all these examples, positive and negative. Join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Timothy, Epaphroditus, right? Christ, Paul. So this is what I try to say to my students. Paul is not arrogant when he says, imitate me. Because Paul fundamentally believes that what he's doing is imitating Christ. And so the ancient understanding in philosophy is that your teacher is a mirror. This is psychotherapy too, right? Your counselor, your psychotherapist, your teacher is a mirror. And you look into that mirror and they reflect back to you where you will go, who you are, and where you are going to go. Okay? And that's what you aim at. Now, how many of us can say, imitate me? Not our politicians, not our Hollywood movie stars. Very few of our role models have the right to say this, I think. But this is what we should strive for, so that we can reflect Christ into the world through how we embody Christ and become like stars. Not us, we're not the stars. We are, if you will, the vessel through which the light shines. The treasure is the light that comes through us when we are minding, mindful, and embodying, acting out of that. Last comment. You don't want the last comment? Would you like the last comment?
I listened to a sermon once that talked about what he told was that there was like a coin or something that had gone back underneath the steps where it was dark, and they were looking for it, they couldn't find it. But they they noticed that there was a little piece of a broken mirror on the ground. And as the sunlight reflected on the mirror, it reflected into the darkness under it, so that they could find the coin and bring it back.
Yeah.
And that sermon has stuck with me so
many. That's a nice image, too. Yeah.
Seen it so many times. And to me, that's kind of what the imitation is.
That it comes down and shines out, both through what we're doing and through how we're minding. Lovely, thank you. Blessings on your day.